I had to leave for a whole week and go to the feast, and I didn't want to tell anybody about my beliefs because I thought, this is embarrassing. Or you didn't want to answer questions about, you know, anything about your religious beliefs, as they were different than other people's. So I wasn't one to want to stand up and tell anybody about my beliefs. And I think back when my mom and dad, as they listened to Mr. Armstrong for many years, and they didn't even know there was a church, and then they wrote in, and as the advised, he's got pigs. My dad and mom didn't know about pigs being unclean. And afterwards, I remember the minister saying, I didn't think your mom and dad had ever come into the church when I saw all those pigs. But they told them, and they realized it. And even though, maker, I mean, my mom and dad had maybe 300 pigs at a time. And they were the money-making machine that we had on our farm. But when the minister told them that was wrong, I mean, he gave them time to get them to full weight and to sell them. But he didn't have any more bread or anything like this. He got them all to the weight they needed to be to make maximum money, and he sold them. And that's the way they worked it out. But my mom and dad, I think, wow, they had to change their lives and go in a different direction. My grandmother was really upset with them for a while, and she got over it. How many things had to be changed, and the little church that we went to that was half a mile away and all the neighbors knew, they didn't see them come into church anymore, and they were out there on Sunday, maybe in the fields. They had to make a transition. The sermonette talked about conforming and transforming. And it's amazing. It's amazing. I guess this kind of shows us that God works things out. Because the first verse I'm going to go to is Romans 12. The same one we had in the sermonette. I thought, I cannot believe we got a whole Bible here and I'm going to the same verses. But it kind of shows that God works through the whole program, doesn't it? I'm going to go to Romans 12 and verse 1, and this is in relationship to my parents and how they had to transform, change in their lives. But I'm sure all of you know, it might be in your case, it might have been in your parents' case, that transformation had to be made in their lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants us to be a living sacrifice and for us to live holy, different from the world. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, as the speaker said in the sermonette. We can't be conformed to the world. We can't be like everybody else. And that's a little scary. I mean, you kind of like to be conformed to the world so you don't look so different. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts with your mind. If your mind doesn't want to change and you just do it and you don't really want to, then you're probably not going to hang on and to hold fast. But if you know God wants it in you, to be done by you, then you need to do it. And your mind and your heart wants to do what God wants you to do. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to know, are you willing to change? What kind of person really are you? And, you know, if you have to change from what you've done before and go a total different direction, that tells God that you have your heart into it. And if you don't, he knows that too. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We can't think of ourselves as really good. Hey, I'm going to do this because, after all, I'm good. We can't think of ourselves as being great. If that is our concept, being arrogant, I'm going to use that term quite a bit, arrogant or proud, you're going to have trouble following God because you need to put God ahead of yourself or anyone else. That's what God wants. So, we are not to, we can't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think soberly. To think soberly, not to do anything irrationally, but to soberly consider God's words, soberly consider we need to conform to God and His ways, and to put our hearts into doing just that, to conforming to whatever God wants from us. So now let's go to James chapter 4, verse 6, first of all. James 4, verse 6. We take another look at another verse, and what is stated here is stated several times in different places in the Bible. But James 4, verse 6, "But He, God, gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God makes a distinction as He looks at the people on this earth. He says, this guy is proud. This one is humble. I can work with this humble person because he isn't putting himself first. There's people that put themselves first. And even when they read the Bible, they read it with the concept, this is what I want God to say, and this is what the world does, and this is what I'm going to interpret the Bible in that way. God wants us to, in humility, to look at what God says and to say, wow, I don't do that. I think I need to change. And really go from that concept. Put God first and foremost in our lives. And He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Why would God make that distinction between proud and arrogant, and proud and humble? Well, I listened to a sermon, and this was quite a long time ago, but it was by Mr. D'Alessandro, and it was in 2019, and he quoted from a book. The book was called The Character-Based Leader, and he mentioned the one author, authored by Dan Rockwell. There was another author as well, but he didn't mention his name, so I didn't have it. I won't have it to pass on to you, but the author, co-author, was Dan Rockwell. And in this book, he says, he had a column which said humble, humility. In the other column, it was arrogant. And he made the comparison between the humble person and the arrogant person. The humble person, he learns. He takes what is out there, and he learns from it. The arrogant person, he knows. You don't have to tell him. He doesn't have to read it. He knows. So it's learning versus just saying, I know. Don't tell me. I know. The humble person, he listens. He listens. He wants, he takes the information in and he considers it. He listens. The arrogant person, he talks. You know what? He'll tell you the way it is. The humble person, he will serve other people. He doesn't put himself ahead of others. He serves other people. The arrogant person, he serves himself. I want what I want from this. And so, that's the arrogant person. He puts himself in, hey, what's good for me? He serves himself. The humble person builds up others, works with others to bring them along. The arrogant person, he builds up himself. He, you know, let me tell you about what I did. That's the arrogant person. The humble person builds up others. Builds up others. Humble, they will walk in those ways, and they will help other people. Once they learn to live in God's ways and they're called, they are allowed to come in to God's, for God's people, and get together as a group, they will want to help others along that way. So toward God, toward one another. It's very important, and it's what God wants from each of us, to grow in His way. James, okay, we're right here in James chapter 4, and we read verse 6. Let's go to verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. We need to, whatever we learn that we need to do to obey God, we need to submit to God. And yet, the world's ways, Satan controls this world. Satan has the holidays, the Easter, the Halloween. It's Satan's world, and the world is wrapped up in it. And we can't follow Satan's world. We need to submit to God and resist the devil and the devil's ways. And that's not always easy, because you like to be accepted by the world. And so you will sometimes. But that's what it is to obey God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we pray to God in a sincerity and wanting humbly to accept God's ways, He will draw near to you. There are people that pray to God and who are arrogant, and they will, God won't listen to them. Because He knows they aren't going to change. It's all about them. And maybe in their prayers, I wouldn't doubt if God can listen to those prayers and say, I can't believe He wants all this for Himself. He wants all these things because He's thinking about Himself all the time. God works with those who He can change and transform into His way of thinking. So that was verse 8. And it says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. We have to change from the heart. It's not just doing the physical. It's changing from the heart. Our hearts need to be in this. And we want to be more like God as we go through our lives. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God is working with you. We are like a piece of clay, and He is molding us, and He is shaping us, and He is turning us into something that He can use, not just through this life, not just through your 70, 80, 90 years of this life, but that He will use you in God's kingdom and beyond, forever. You're going to live forever as children of God. And you will be part of, in being part of His family, you will help others along the way, taking the knowledge that He's instilled in you in this life and helping other people as we go through eternity, not just this life here. So that's a beautiful thing. God wants to see growth within us and to get more and more like God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we could all grow to be like God the Father and Jesus Christ, it's going to make things better in the kingdom of God and beyond. It should be our goal and our mind. And so it's so beautiful that God lays out the future for us and the world tomorrow that is out there. Psalm 133, verse 6. We're going to have a few verses here from Psalm. David, of all people, had a love for God. I mean, I think if you could sit down and you were given a choice, write me three people that in the Bible truly loved God and showed that love and expressions of God, I think you would have to put David in there, because the book of Psalms is loaded with how David loved God. Psalm 138. I am talking and not turning the pages. I'm sorry. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord is high above, Yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. God is so much greater. He is so high above us. You know, it's kind of like we're an ant compared to God. We are nothing compared to God. And yet, you know, you would, I think the world as a whole, we look at the people that have attained greatness, the people that have performed mighty miracles, or that are superstar baseball players or rulers of nations, and that's who we look at, right? God looks at the lowly. Those that are humble, he can work with. Those that are proud, he can't. And that's where he can start working with someone who is lowly. And we can't be proud of, there's sometimes you could say, whoa, look at me. God called me. I'm really something special. No, he called you because you're lowly. And if you think you're great because you're lowly, you're not lonely anymore. You're arrogant. You know what? It doesn't work. You got to hold on to that lowliness, onto that humility, and always put God and his ways above your own. Not just physically doing them, but from the heart. That's what it has to be. Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm 10. Verse 17. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. The humble pray to God. David here, he's the one that wrote this, and how many times he prayed to God when he was in trouble. And he had trouble after trouble after trouble that he was dealing with. And he always turned to God and let God take care of his problems. You will cause your ear to hear. God will hear the humble. And you will prepare their heart. None of our hearts are as soft and pliable as they should be. But God will work with us. God will take us along that path. Some of us are harder hearted than others. And I know when it says of the children of Israel at the end of this age, they will be hard-hearted. It says of the watchman, he will be, the watchman says, I will send you to the house of Israel, but they will not listen because they are hard-hearted. And I feel like we are getting to be, as a nation, and probably as a world, more hard-hearted as time goes by. Psalm 25, verse 9 and 10. Psalm 25. The world is going in the wrong direction, and it's not an easy thing to pull out of the world and go to God's ways, but that's what we need to do. The humble, he guides in justice, and the humble, he teaches his ways. God teaches us his way of life, and the humble will change and listen and grow. The arrogant will kind of twist it to make their conform the rules to God, to their own ways. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. God's ways are truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. If we're humble, we will really endeavor to see what God has got laid out for us, and we will want to be more like God and obedient to every law that he gives to us. That's the way our hearts need to be. We read verses 10, 9 and 10. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. So we need to fear God. And I know that word fear can be used in two different ways. It can mean to be totally afraid of. But this time, the man who fears the Lord is the man who has, and so many times God has called people and he's blessed them and they've walked in another direction. And we're going to take a look at that in, after a bit. But we'll go on first with the humility part. But my title is Humility's Challenge, space, Humility's Challenge, Prosperity. Because prosperity can actually can actually cause some problems in people's life. So we're going to see that. We're going to see three examples of that as we go through this. So we looked, what we've been looking at is, but in, as God works with us and He allows us to be part of the family of God as we are here today and around the world, people are called, allowed to be given the opportunity to walk in God's way, there needs to be as well as with God. And so we see some verses applied in that direction. Matthew 18, verse 1. Jesus Christ with His disciples. And you know what? The disciples had a little problem with humility. They had a little bit of arrogance to go through this as how Christ had to deal with His disciples in this area. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of God?" "Ah, we have been with you, Christ. We have been with you all this time." And they were getting to realize that this might be the Messiah that was prophesied. And they were the 12 who were with Him, walked with Him, were totally, totally there with Him and wanting to serve Jesus, saw the mighty miracles that He had performed, and they thought, "We will get to rule with Christ." You know, that's big. That's big. And they looked at the rulers of the world around them. They thought, "We're going to rule with them." Verse 2 and 4. Christ kind of turned it in a different direction. Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, accept God's way and walk in God's way, unless you are converted and become as a little child, as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You want to be in the kingdom of heaven? You need to have a childlike attitude. Just like children look to their parents, the disciples needed to learn, as a child needs to learn from his parents. The disciples need to learn and then grow in that way, just like the children do. It's a growing process. It's like, I don't think the disciples were expecting anything quite like that to be said from Jesus. That was a little shock. They wanted to say, "Oh yeah, we're going to get, you know, big paychecks. We're going to get to rule big time." He says, "You have to be like little kids. You got to learn. You got to grow in God's way of life." And so it was kind of pushing them down a little bit. Christ, the last day of His life, what did He do? It was on Passover. Passover evening, He changed the Passover, didn't He? He changed it. What did He put in there? The foot washing. The foot washing. They sat down. Christ came around and started washing their feet. I mean, I think they were a little embarrassed to have Jesus wash their feet. But He was trying to get something across to them. I want you to be a servant. I want you to serve one another. It's not about lording it over other people. It's about serving. And you have to be a leader at showing others how to serve. And that's what you're called to do. Even as we go into the kingdom, it's about serving God, teaching other people, walking in the right way. That's what God expects to be done. Go back to John 13, verses 13 to 15. John 13. And verses 13 through 15. Jesus says to His disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Christ told them there, "Hey, This is what you need to be. You need to be a servant. I have given you an example, and you're to follow it. And truly, as you look at the disciples who were called apostles after Christ died, they went out and they truly did try to serve the people that they had. They truly tried to show them God's way. They didn't try to lord it over them and say, hey, you know what? I need you to bow down to me. No, it wasn't that mentality. They were there to serve the people, to teach them God's way, and to do what they could to help them to make it into God's kingdom. They got it. They really got it. But even that last day of Christ's life, he was still trying to pound this into them at that point. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we all should ask God to help us to be like that. That Christ's mind is our mind. And that we can be more and more like God. And truly, that is possible because God gives us His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is like a part of God, a part of Jesus Christ. And that, if that can be more a part of our thinking, is what our Holy Spirit is giving us, and we can become more and more of that thought process, we're going to become more and more like God the Father in Jesus Christ. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ was there with the Father for eternity. And what a down, how much more humbling to come as a baby, to learn to walk, to learn to talk, to learn to be with other people, and yet holding on to God's ways. What an amazing drop in power Jesus Christ was willing to do. He did it willingly. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became as a bond servant. And he was willing to die, not for just the rich, not for just the wealthy, not for just the very great people in the world, but for the lowliest of people as well. In fact, the lowliest are the ones, if they're humble, God can work with them, as opposed to the arrogant ones. That's who he's working with now. So we see that. We see that played out. Let's go back to verses 2 through 4. We didn't read those, but that's dealing with us more on a one-on-one basis as we live here on this earth now. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this is where we are trying to bond with God's mind, but as one another in God's church. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's called, here's another thing. You can do great things and be a wonderful asset, and yet if you are doing it to make yourself look good, then you're going in the wrong direction, and it's not going to, God knows. God knows more than our actions. He knows our thoughts. We have to live our lives in humility, become arrogant. That's what we need to do. Okay. I do have verse 4 down here. We'll read it as well. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that's where our mindset needs to be. That's showing humility toward God on one side, humility toward fellow man on the other side. And yet, my title, let me go back to that title page. Humility's Challenge, Prosperity. because I want to you to realize life. And humility is wonderful, and God will bless it with prosperity and growth. And yet, that growth can lead to you becoming arrogant as you grow. It seems to be, you know, how can these be together? But it can happen that way. And I'm going to look at three examples that did happen that way throughout time. And the first one I'm going to look at is the very person that wrote Psalms, David. David. Because David wrote these Psalms, he talked about humility and how important it was to be humble. And he truly was a humble person. He lived his life. When he went out to battle Goliath, it wasn't because he knew he could kill Goliath. He couldn't kill Goliath for nothing. But he knew that God wanted this Israel to be saved, and he was willing to stand up for God. He was humble, even though he went out there. Saul, when Saul was king, he wanted to kill David, and David, even when he had the chance, would not kill him because he knew that God made him king. It was God that had to take him out. And so he was humble, and he prayed to God to spare his life, even though when he had that chance to kill him, he didn't do it himself because he was humble and letting God be the one that directed things. So many ways, David was wonderful. And in so many ways, it was like you saw trouble after trouble after trouble. But he had a high point when he became king. And not always, because he had Absalom, his own son, threw him out at one point. But he did become great. And let's see what it was like when he did. 2 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Because David did have, and I don't think we think about this because of all the other stories that we think about when we think about David, but he was very successful. God blessed him. He went through a lot. God blessed him. 2 Samuel 8, verse 1. It says, and I'm going to just pick out things through these. David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. The Philistines were a problem to the Israelites all the time. David subdued them, took them down. Verse 2, he defeated Moab. Moab was right across the Jericho River, the River of Jericho, and they were a problem to them. He defeated Moab. Verse 3, David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And in verse 4 it says, David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Think of the numbers this we're talking about. 20,000 people, 1,000 chariots. They had a good army. And he defeated them. Verse 5, the Syrians. David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. God was blessing them. Everything around them, he was obliterating them. So we see that through verse 5. Go drop down to verse 10. Even he was getting things from other countries that wasn't their enemies. Then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. And he was an enemy to these people, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram, this messenger that came to David, brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of bronze. Even nations that weren't fighting against David brought David goods because, you know, make friends with this guy because he's going to beat you up. King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued He had subdued a lot of the territory. He had taken gold, silver, bronze, and all kinds of stuff, and he dedicated it to God. And so he was getting great. Verse 13. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. Another big victory for him. And it says, David made himself a name. He was getting great. God really blessed him. And you know, people around him, I would say the world around him, was saying, whoa, these guys really got it together. That David must be some guy. The people in the nation of Israel probably saw how many they had defeated and said, this David, he's a wonderful person. He got praise. Probably people were just ecstatic about David. And David was getting to be arrogant. David was getting to be arrogant. Why do I say that? Well, we understand what happened to Bathsheba, right? We all know the story of Bathsheba. David in the city sent out Joab to make another conquest, and David stayed in the city, and there was Bathsheba. And we all know that story. She ended up becoming pregnant. He had to hide it. David had to hide it. He ended up killing Uriah. And you know, what amazes me, and I've thought about this as I've read, you read a story and sometimes you don't really put it all together. And I've often thought, how could he not get it? How could he not know that he had committed adultery? How could he not know that he had killed somebody, an innocent person? How did he get like that when he was such a humble person? But you know, arrogance, this greatness, it's amazing how it can distort your thinking. And it distorted his thinking. He didn't know how horrible he had become. He looked at everybody, they're still praising me. I did some tricky-dicky things, but they still praise me. And you know what? I'm still at the top of the game. He didn't get it. And I have to wonder how much longer God would have kept giving him the Holy Spirit where he was at. He had really messed up. And he hadn't repented. And I can't imagine that he didn't even get it. But he was there. So David sent him Nathan. 2 Samuel 12. Verses 1 to 5. And I think Nathan really poured this story out with a heart. He tried to get it so David, and I wonder if David was an animal lover, but maybe not, but he poured it out in such a way that it really got to David. I'll read the thing. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly more flocks, many flocks, and a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David listened to that and I think really, really poured it out with heart. What's written here is with heart. I can imagine what it must have been like. And David was angry in verse 5. So, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, Nathan. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this should surely die. Verse 9. Nathan says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? As a Hittite with the sword, you have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So, I should have probably read down farther in verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, that's where I should have read. Then Nathan said to Thus says the Lord of God, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, too little, I also would have given you more. But then he says, here's what you did. You had an affair with Bathsheba. You killed Uriah. You have done these things. And David realized he was that rich man. And he realized he had sinned. That's amazing that it hadn't caught on to that moment. But that's arrogance for you. That's what happens when you listen and get swallowed up in pride. It was where he was at. It's amazing. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have great occasion to your enemies. The Lord will blaspheme you. The child also who is born to you shall surely die, as it did soon after it was born. David really kind of the rest of his life. He had problems. He had problems. And I think David didn't make excuses. He knew that this was what he deserved. But David turned back and he obeyed God. He truly repented, became humble again, turned away from his arrogance. And it should tell us something. It should tell us, no matter how humble we are, with prosperity, we could get arrogant. And David repented, and he's going to be in God's kingdom as a king over Israel. Prosperity, in the end, didn't get the best of him, but oh, how close it was, really. The second incident, we'll go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We all know that Satan has a couple different other names. One of them is Lucifer, as he was an archangel. Ezekiel 28. And another name for Satan or Lucifer is the King of Tyre. And that's what it's talking about in Ezekiel 28. And verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre, meaning Satan or Lucifer, and say to him, thus says the Lord. Here's a description of Lucifer, or the King of Tyre. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And look at these stones, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. It's amazing. God decorated him beautifully. He was the top of the line in beauty. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. God made him special. And he made him beautiful. He wanted him that way. Why? Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covered.